Thank you, Brother Tim, for praying before the message here. Many thoughts that go through my mind. Many thoughts have been shared. Our minds have been drawn towards God. We have worshiped together, prayed together. And we now are ready to break God's word in a message. You may turn to Philippians. As some of you may know, I was asked to preach three messages out of Philippians 3, 10, and 11, and I already brought two of them here, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And this morning I'd like to bring the third one, attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. And my heart yearns this morning that I could put all three together. Because for those of you who didn't follow us in our thoughts the first two times, we'll be missing something on this third one. But that can't be done. We don't have enough time for that. But these subjects are very powerful. They're very powerful. As I was refreshing my thoughts this morning, I thought about this, and as I preach and as I study on this topic, there's an excitement within me that I trust will be in you as well. As we draw close to this power, there's an excitement that should come to us through it. And I thought about a large power source that I'm familiar with. Occasionally there are people that come to the sawmill that like to tour through it and see how it operates. And often, as you take them through, show them the different equipment, how the logs get cut into lumber, we'll take them out the side door and take them over to the power source. And as you enter that building, there's a V12 Cummins in there turning the generator. And the building literally trembles with the power there. As you stand alongside that engine, 1,500 horsepower running at full force, there's something in that that connects to a lot of men. You'll see on pickups the connection that men have to Cummins power. And as you stand beside that engine, and it's deafening, you can hardly talk to each other, and you know that there's tremendous power coursing out of that. And yet if you enter that building when it is turned off, that giant sits there and does nothing. You can stand right beside it. There's no power coming from it. I want you to have that mental picture in your mind this morning, because we are walking, this subject will take us right beside the greatest power source this universe ever knows. And so if your heart throbs and if there is a trembling in you as we approach that power, that is right. That is true. Because you will never experience a greater power that as you walk alongside the greatest power that ever was, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Verse 11. I'll begin with verse 10. That I may know him, that I may know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We're going to focus on that thought of attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean to us this morning? How does that thought connect with the previous two thoughts? We focused on the fellowship of Christ's suffering and walking with him through that garden experience and the soul suffering that each believer must experience. And then we thought about the power that raised him from the tomb, and that same power can raise us from the deadness within us. And so we can know the resurrection of the dead. But it behooved Paul that he would attain unto this resurrection of the dead. And we may ask this morning, what does it look like? What does the resurrection of the dead look like? And in this thought are two truths. There are two realities encapsulated in this thought of the resurrection of the dead. The first is our present passing from death into life. Our present passing from death into life is the one reality. And the second one is the future bodily resurrection, when we pass from physical death to spiritual life. There are those two realities. Both of those are resurrections of the dead. And both of those we as believers should attain unto. And I believe that Paul had both of these thoughts in his heart as he penned these words, because he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And so he's connecting a present reality that there is more resurrecting that needs to happen in him. But he goes on, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended for Christ. It behooves each one of us this morning that we attain unto the resurrection of the dead today, so that we can attain unto the resurrection of the dead in that future day. Turn your Bibles to John 12. You see, this subject is powerful. It makes the dead come alive. It makes the dead bones take body and flesh and sinew and live, and puts breath within us. It is powerful. It is the greatest power that man can know. John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answering them said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. In this passage, Jesus again explains to us the law of death and the law of the resurrection. You see, this concept is embodied in the seed that he teaches us here in verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, resurrection shall happen. If it die, new life shall come forth. If it die, it will bring forth fruit. But if it doesn't die, it abides alone. So what does that new life look like? What does the resurrection of the dead look like? You see, the promise comes to us that if I die, I can be resurrected. If I die to sin and self, I can know life. I can know the power of the resurrection, and I can attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he teaches us here that if I love my life, I won't know the resurrection life. If I love my life, I will lose it. But if I hate my life, I can have life eternal. You see, if we desire to attain unto the resurrection of the dead this morning, it is imperative that we value a life that is not our own. We must value a life that is not mine this morning. if we want to receive it. I say that with respect because I believe there are many this morning that are attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus said, if we love our life, we're going to lose it. But if we hate our life, we can gain it. And so we must value a life that is not ours if we want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This principle of the seed teaches us how to find true life. It's incredible that God has put this principle in nature. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but I just wanted to show you what I brought this morning. You see, this is the time of year when new life comes forth. And so there in my garden, my wife found an acorn that had died and resurrected. It was starting the resurrection process. It had sent down roots. Now over here is an acorn that hasn't died. But you see, within it is a seed of life. There's power in this, but it must die first. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. What does the resurrection of the dead look like? I'm going to read a familiar story here, but I want us to understand what the resurrection of the dead looks like. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, what Jesus was saying was this day Zacchaeus had attained unto the resurrection of the dead. All three messages that are packed in Philippians 3, 10, and 11 happened in this story. All three messages, all three sermons happened to Zacchaeus in this passage. You see, a man doesn't go from being a chief publican to a son of Abraham without a lot of dying. A man doesn't go from being a chief publican to a son of Abraham without a lot of dying. I'm going to suggest some things here because the story doesn't tell it all. But I believe that Zacchaeus' life was empty and full of deadness. He was a dead man, and he yearned for something more. He knew there was something in life that he didn't have. And as that yearning grew in his heart, I believe he slowly died to the things that he grasped so hard to get in this life. He was beginning to hate his own life. He was beginning to despise the things that he once cherished. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, the poverty in his soul caused him to yearn to see him. He yearned to see Jesus because there was poorness in his soul. He no longer felt like a rich man. He knew he needed something. And as he sat in that tree and watched Jesus approach him, he saw life that he knew nothing about. And as he saw Jesus coming towards him, I believe that old Zacchaeus died right there in that tree. He died. Right there he died. And when Jesus stopped and looked up at him and told him to come down because he wanted to come to his house, Zacchaeus came down and received Jesus into his life. And he received life in himself. And he was resurrected. He was resurrected. He died, and now he lives. Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." And as his spiritual man resurrected, what did it look like? What did the resurrection of the dead look like? You see, in this story, his mind went immediately to two areas, to two things. He says in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." First thing he thought about was his needy brothers and needy neighbors, needy friends. And the second thing he thought about was, "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You see, the resurrected Zacchaeus suddenly had a love for people, and he repented of his cheating behavior and wanted to make restitution for it. You see, this is the resurrection of the dead. He attained unto it. There is life flowing through Zacchaeus now. No doubt before this, he hated those same poor people. I'm sure that many of them begged him for money, and he most likely despised them. And today he wants to give half of his goods to them. And the men that he shystered and the men that he mistreated, now he was willing to go back and say, "Sir, I'll give you four times what I took from you. I'll give you four times what I took from you." The power of the resurrection. If you think about the half of the goods that he gave to the poor and the four times the restitution that he's going to give to those he cheated from, if he had cheated many men, he was going to be bankrupt. Totally bankrupt. But he was rich. He had life. He was no longer dead. Salvation had come to him that day as the suffering, death, and resurrection brought forth fruit in his life. And we could go on to many other examples of the resurrection of the dead, but we don't have time to do that. But I want to think just a little bit more about the law of the seed that I touched on earlier. Let's take this acorn, for instance. If you saw this acorn this morning without knowing of an oak tree, what would you think this seed would produce? If you looked at this acorn, what would you think the seed would produce? If we would not know an oak tree, we would have no idea what type of plant, what type of life would come forth from this acorn. We would have no idea that a tree could come forth that would live for 100 plus years, be possibly 100 feet tall, and produce many bushels of acorns and much lumber. You see, if I take this acorn into my house and protect it and put it on a shelf, this acorn will eventually rot. But this morning, there's life inside this acorn. If I would go outside my door of my house and throw the acorn out, pitch it, get rid of the acorn, life will spring forth. Life will spring forth to this acorn if I throw it outside, if I dispose of it into its proper seedbed. You see, it must die before it can live. But oh, if it dies, what life can come forth? It starts just like this. The roots are only 3 to 4 inches long, but that acorn will disappear. This acorn will disappear. But someday, if this gets planted, someone can collect bushelfuls of acorns. You see, no fruit will come forth from this acorn until it dies and disappears. Just so, new life can't come from ours unless we hate it, unless we despise of it, unless we value a life more than we value our own. You see, we must, if we want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, we must embrace the resurrection as well as the suffering and death. We have to enter into each dimension of it, that is taught us in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, if we want to know the life that can come forth. If Peter wanted to walk on the water, he had to first put his foot out of the boat. And so we too must embrace the life that springs forth in our lives if we want it to grow and to produce fruit. We need to allow it to be born. We need to encourage it to be born. We need to sow to it. We need to be aware of the law of the resurrection in our life, that from death will come life. And we need to be sensitive to it, so that when that life comes forth in our life, that we don't crush it or put it under, that we purposefly encourage it and heed it, heed the Spirit and open our lives up to His work. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. And I'm sure we know what that is. I'm sure everyone will admit that they have done that. But if we want life to come forth, we must do the opposite. We must encourage it. Instead of repressing it, we must feed it to allow it to flourish. You see, life in Christ is not they lived happily ever after. Life in Christ is not they lived happily ever after. Rather, there is a reason that it is called the perseverance of the saints. There is a reason why the Christian life is called the perseverance of the saints, because it takes perseverance. It takes a pressing on. It takes an apprehending, as Paul says in Galatians. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or grab a hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, whereto the resurrection has already happened, whereto the life has already come forth, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk this morning, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are the enemies of the power of the resurrection, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. Our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, the final resurrection, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. If by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. John gives us a simple test to determine if we have. 1 John 3:14 to 16, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is the resurrection. From passing from death unto life is the resurrection. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And at first you think, well, that's a simple thing to do to prove that you have passed from death unto life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Perhaps you're thinking that's an easy thing to do, but what is this world more full of than broken relationships? What is this world more full of than hate and envy and bitterness? And that is not the fruit of the resurrection. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love each other. If we love each other, eternal life is our reality. The resurrection of the dead has happened within us. But while we are eternally secure in Christ this morning, we must reckon with the fact that our eternal destiny is not sealed until our life leaves our body. While we know that we are eternally secure in Christ at this moment, if the resurrection of the dead has happened in our life, we also must face the fact that our eternal destiny is not sealed until life flees from our body. And so Paul continues to persevere in his Christian life so that he may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In essence, he's saying, brethren, I realize I have not attained my final goal of heaven. Yet, I'm still living in my physical body. As long as I'm still living in my physical body, I press towards the goal of attaining the final resurrection, because I realize I'm not there yet. I have not gotten to the resurrection of the body yet. There's a poem named "Tis the Set of the Sail." It goes like this. But to every mind there openeth a way and way and a way. A high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. That's life. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. Every man there openeth. Every man has a seed of the resurrection within him. Life, if he but die. But there is that option, a highway and a low. And every mind decideth the way his soul shall go. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame wind that blows. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm of the strife. And so each believer's goal is to attain the resurrection of the dead. And so we press on with God's help, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We set our sails so that the same gale that blows others worldward blows us Christward. We set our sails so that the same wind that blows others worldward blows us to the resurrection of the dead. See, the reality is that I can preach Christ today and be a castaway tomorrow. That is a reality. And so it must behoove each one of us that we attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And if we want that, we must have it today if we want to experience it at the end of life. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. This passage, this chapter, Paul writes in defense of the doctrine of the resurrection. He begins in the first verses talking about how it happened, those that observed it, those that saw it, and Christ was seen of him as of one born out of due time in verse 8. And it goes on down in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There was this doctrine afloat that while Christ was raised, that we as men would not be raised as well from the dead physically. But he goes on and he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Follow with him logically here. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then we must safely conclude that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If this is not a reality, your faith is vain, and my preaching is vain. Yea, and we are found liars of God. We are found false witnesses of God because we have said of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. You see the predicament man would find themselves if Christ was not raised from the dead. We would be yet dead in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have died with their faith in Christ are perished as well. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. This is the reality. This is the truth. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He is comparing Adam and Christ and teaching us that through Adam came death. Through Adam came sin. But through Christ comes life. Through Christ comes the resurrection. Through Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. There is the promise of the bodily resurrection at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. Jesus Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember I talked about the power at the beginning of this message? You see, this power will destroy death. The power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ will destroy death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, which means under Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, which is God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Those who are baptized unto Jesus Christ who died. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do we endure the struggle and the danger that we're in if Christ be not risen? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, if there is no resurrection, we have no hope. There is no advantage. We might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But he says in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Awake, my friends. Awake to righteousness. And sin not. I have a little girl that likes to, when she gets up out of bed and comes out to the kitchen, the word she says is, awake. Awake. As I thought about that, I thought, do we sit before the face of Jesus this morning and say, awake. God, I'm awake. I'm awake. Can we do that? Can we know the power of the resurrection in our heart so that we can rejoice in being awake unto righteousness this morning? And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Remember the acorn. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. You don't sow the wheat, but the grain. You don't sow the oak tree, but the acorn. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. and to every seed his own body. Just as God gives to every seed in the plant kingdom a body, so shall he give to our body a new body. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. He's saying, is it hard for you to understand that God can give us a new body when there are various bodies made already? There are different bodies of animals, different bodies of humans, fishes, birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies in heaven, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is one. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory for the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And you go back across these same truths. You see, my inner man must die. It must die to corruption, must die to sin and wickedness, so that it can come forth as a resurrected man. And so my physical body must die. It must be buried in corruption and rot and decay and stench and in ugliness, so that someday it can come forth as a new body, a body that God gives flesh to. In quotes. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Again, the same thought. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You see, when we're dying to self and sin, it is dishonor. But we're raised to glory, to be awake in Jesus Christ this morning is glorious. Just like that, when our body is buried, the new body that God gives us will be glorious. It will be raised in glory. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He was a body with a living soul. But the last Adam made a quickening spirit. He was a spirit that can quicken you, that can make you alive. You see the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The first body was the natural body. The spiritual body came secondward, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was made from the things of this earth. His body was made up of the things of this earth. It decays to the elements. But the second man was the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ was the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As my body is like Adam's body, so also as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, as we bear the image of Adam this morning, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This is the promise of the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We won't inherit it with this body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Isn't it interesting how he notes that there aren't going to be any more trumps after this. This is the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The law of the resurrection, it must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Flashback to verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see, death is going to be swallowed up at that time. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is something to look forward to. There is a resurrection of the body to look forward to. It is not in vain. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, if you're experiencing the resurrection of the dead today, it is a down payment, it is a confirmation number that you will experience the bodily resurrection. You see, that should give us hope this morning. If you can look in the face of Jesus and say, awake, awake, you will someday be given a new body. And so, there is a sobering reality that perhaps we can't say awake this morning. Because that is the reality of man without the resurrection. And if that is the case this morning, there is power. There is life that you can have. There is no reason this morning that there are dead bones in this room. This harks back to the sermon on the power of the resurrection, to the vision in Ezekiel, where he saw the dead bones and prophesied and they came alive. There's no reason this morning that there are dead bones in this room. There need be no dead bones in this room. Because there is a power. There is a power that can resurrect your dead bones. There is a power that can take you from death into life. This is real. This is powerful. The prophecy has been fulfilled. You can know life today. You can pass from death to life today. You can know the power of the resurrection. And you can attain unto the resurrection of the dead because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so if it is your situation that you don't know it, speak to someone here that can help you. There is an answer. You do not have to go through life with dead bones because the resurrection has happened, continues to happen, and will happen. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is my heart cry, and I trust each one of our heart cries this morning, that these verses would be a reality in our life, and that we would know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of the resurrection, and that we would be attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, so that someday we can look you in the face, face to face. Oh, Father, my heart is burdened for this message because it is a message that this world cries for and yet cannot understand. It's a message that when our eyes have not had eyesalve on, we can't see. And when our ears are full of wax, we can't hear it. And, oh, Father, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that is their place. But I pray that you would put eyesalve on their eyes and remove the wax from the ears so that they can understand this message, that through suffering and death we can know life and that we can experience it each day. And I pray, oh, Father, that if we're struggling For whatever reason, whatever thorn in our side may be troubling us, that we would be willing to go through the suffering that it takes for it to die, so that we can know the resurrection. But Father, that our dead bones could be raised to life, and that we can be a healthy spiritual man and woman this morning, defeating Satan and allowing you to reign in our hearts and lives and in our congregation and in our communities. Oh, Father, we need this so much. We need you to pour your spirit into our lives so that we can be messengers of you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.